Corrie Ten Boom. Have you ever heard of her?
Yeah.
Great. She was born in the Netherlands near Amsterdam and a devout Calvinist Christian. And she and her father were watchmakers. When I visited Amsterdam, I went to their house. And it was affixed to their shop, which was a watchmaking shop. And during World War II, the Ten Booms were accredited with assisting in the escape of over 800 Jews. And what they did was they had a hiding place in their dwelling. And architecturally, when you went inside there, you would just see rooms, but you didn't realize there was a space between them and access above. And so what they would do is they would bring the Jews in with the workers to their shop in the morning, pull them into their household, put them upstairs, and then if the Gestapo came to inspect, there would be a buzzer, and they had about less than 2 minutes to get them in the hiding place and all their belongings obscured. And so they had a network where they would then move them at night to the next place till they were free. So this was their process. In 1944, someone in their own country tipped off the Gestapo to what was going on. So they put a stakeout on their house, and they came at the end of the day. They had six Jews there. The alarm sounded. They put them in the hiding place. And then about a dozen, 12 to 15 people, their workers, were arrested. Corrie's her father and her older sister and she were all arrested. The father was taken to prison near The Hague, and Corrie and her older sister Betsy were taken to Ravensbrück concentration camp in Berlin. Her father died within a few months after imprisonment, and then Corrie and Betsy endured the atrocities of that camp. The poor nutrition and all the suffering that I think we've been equated with if we've looked at all into what happens. Betsy died 10 months later, and Corrie made it to the end and was released, which time she returned to the Netherlands and near Amsterdam and started her ministry, which is a ministry offering hope and forgiveness as the message to survivors and those who had fallen out of belief. So that's where she is at that point in her life. But as she remarks, the hardest struggle for her was yet to come. So stand by for more on Corrie Ten Boom. So when you look at the verb, the breakdown of the verb for forgiveness, there are three points. One, and this is just out of Wikipedia or Webster or whatever, but to grant pardon for an offense, one, to give up all claim on an account of a debt or an obligation, and to give up or propitiate a resentment against another. If we then look at the noun, I would leave you with two words, personal and obligation. No one can do forgiveness but us. It's our deal. It's not an option. It's a must. We don't have to feel like doing it. It's an act of our will that may run counter to our emotions. Jeremiah 17:10 speaks to that. The heart is more deceitful than anything else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? So we're really talking about the heart and emotion in that passage. So what's going on when we look at forgiveness? And when we look at those things biblically, we have to say it starts at the top. The example is there. And if we look at God and his perfection on the right of this balance and our sin load and lives on the other side, there's a great discrepancy. There's an imbalance. There's no way there can be a relationship with God except that he provided it. With the blood of Christ on the cross, all we had to do was profess him as our Lord and Savior and believe with our heart, and our sins were forgiven. When that happened, we were brought into relationship with Christ. But our sins don't stop Even as saved individuals, we continue to have sin. Romans 3:23-26 talks about that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. So forgiveness starts at the top, as we said, Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And then Colossians 3:12-13, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. An obligation. The Lord's Prayer. Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive to those who trespass against me. That gives me pause anymore when I run across that. That's a pretty high standard. And then this one. Forgiveness is an obligation, Matthew 18:34. The failure to forgive will result in the failure to be forgiven. That's a frequently misunderstood passage. We're not talking about losing your salvation here. What does that mean? It goes back to this. When we, as saved individuals, have sin and we don't release that sin, we don't confess and repent, then that is unforgiven sin, or unforgiveness is residing in us, and that is sin. And when that's there, we're about out of balance with God again. He is not going to be able to deal with us in a relationship that's for our good when we contain sin and he's free of it. So you see, once again, in this situation, if we're holding on to unforgiveness, which I'll show you relates to sin, then that throws us out of the relationship that he intends for us. And that's where our life is at its fullest, is when we have that relationship. Jay's spoken about that practically every lesson he gets into, that relationship and the importance of it. This is how we break it, or one way we break it. So unforgiveness is a sin against God, first and foremost. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. So God forgives our sin through the cross. But when we look at what is the root then of the sin, what is it that makes unforgiveness a sin? First and foremost is unresolved anger. They run hand in hand. Remember the two types of anger. There's righteous anger, that's against the event. That's against the sin and directed at the sin and not the individual. Then there's human anger directed at the person. And when you have human anger, if it's not released, then that becomes sin. And that's what we're talking about here. So unforgiveness links to human anger, which links us to sin. And that separates us from the relationship with God until you deal with that. This is a great quote from Dallas Willard. Few ever present the radical implications of what it means to die to ourselves and what it means to practice a lifestyle of forgiveness. Stepping out of anger means you're surrendering your will to God. It means you have accepted that you don't have to have your way. Paul's teachings in Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ God forgave you. And again, he's indicating types of anger here that fall into that category of something you're holding on to. It's not just a passing emotion that you dismiss. It's when it becomes sin. So why should we forgive? It's sin not to. Unforgiveness hampers our worship and our relationship with God. That Matthew 5, 23, 26 shows how it affects our worship and our relationship. And unforgiveness does not bring God glory. See 1 John 4:20. Why do we not forgive? Forgiving, if you're a forgiving person, you're a great witness for Jesus. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, then that's your witness. Contrary, unforgiving people are bad witnesses. Again, 1 John, this time 4:20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So what are the other bases for unforgiveness? We mentioned anger, and it gets tied in with this, but pride jumps out. It's when the world revolves around us, that pride thing. And if we've been injured, we want revenge. We want to be compensated. And if we're mad about it, that's when we get bitter, and that's when it becomes, as already alluded to, unforgiven sin and unforgiveness. And then the idea that someone must pay. They can't get away with it. Again, pride. And it's hard to forgive someone if you think you are better than they are, that you're a better character, you have less sin, you just aren't getting the plank out of your own eye. So be careful, because pride looms behind most of our sin. The other thing is, we want justice. We want to see revenge. But justice isn't our job, it's God's. Romans 12, 18, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 6, 7, God is just, he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. The Psalms are really, there's overriding theme through many of the Psalms that talk about God's wrath being for him and revenge being for him, not for us. So it's the Bible's loaded with that. It's not just a few passages. It's all over. So when we start looking at forgiving our prodigal, there's this tendency to say, well, that's they're not getting what they need. They need justice. They need pay. If we forgive them, they won't ever learn. And isn't forgiving enabling? So understand that forgiving doesn't mean foregoing consequences or foregoing discipline. It has nothing to do with that. Loving or forgiving people and trusting people are two different things. Trust you have to earn. But forgiving we must do. It's an obligation. It's something we must do. So how can we forgive our prodigal when so much, or how can we not forgive our prodigal when so much forgiveness has been given to us? God forgave us not on the basis of our works, so why should we withhold forgiveness toward our prodigal based on their works? The ramifications of unforgiveness are both now and eternal, and they are significant. So to summarize what we've just been over, sacrifice, a sacrifice to obedience, that's forgiveness. It's a sacrifice to obedience to avoid sin, to not get out of that relationship with the Lord. It does not avoid or minimize consequences. It's an act of trust in the Lord. We're giving it to him. It restores and deepens our relationship with him, worships God and glorifies him. And it's the way we show our love for God and our neighbor and the way the world knows we are his. So again, that witness component of it. and it provides the opportunity for reconciliation. So what is reconciliation? What is forgiveness? To put them in the same box. They're important distinctions. Forgiveness is unilateral. It's just us. Reconciliation requires two parties. We can only control forgiveness. That's the only thing we're in control of. God's desire is for reconciliation, but reconciliation is out of our control. Proverbs 21:31, just remember, the horse is made ready for battle, but victory rests with the Lord. So we need to do our part, and as we forgive and get rid of the unforgiveness in our heart, we are really reconciling our relationship with God first and foremost, and then we can move beyond that. And there it is, reconcile to God first, and that's the basis of reestablishing that relationship. So now back to Corey. I'll read this. This is from her own writing. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavyset man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken. It was 1947, and I'd come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with the skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our homes during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me. I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. His hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It cannot have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I'd ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who've injured us. If we do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me. I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust out my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then his healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing 10 tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I'd never known God's love so intensely as I did then. To forgive is to set the prisoner free and to realize the prisoner was you. Father, I thank you for this message. I thank you for giving us the truth and the scriptures to rely on, and just at the end of the day, giving us the strength to go through what you command us to do. And then at the end of that, restoring a relationship that will profit us and that will be the life that you intend for us. So we thank you for that, and just help these words fill the dark spots in our heart where sin resides and where unforgiveness may rest. We ask you to just prosper us and eliminate that and help us move forward with that relationship that we need and you desire. We ask these things in Jesus' name.